This morning we give honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly to Pastor Jackson, to the First Lady, to Reverend Hilton, to other co-laborers in the gospel ministry, to our worship leader this morning, amen, and to each of you, my Father's children, I certainly want to acknowledge many faces that I recognize as dedicated delegates from Mount Olive Baptist Church to the Lot Carey Convention, certainly Deaconess Coleman and others like her. It is my joy, it is a privilege, it is an honor to come and to be with you again on this day. I don't know about Mount Olive, but at Fountain in Summit, we have, like you, two services. And each service, those that attend on a regular basis, there's a characteristic profile. The people that come at 8 o'clock tend to be serious about getting business done. At 11 o'clock, they'll hang out with you for a while, you know. Tends to be what we call elders in the church, the mainliners, and so they have been coming to 11 o'clock service all their lives. So at this juncture in life, they come and just ready to hang out, and they don't have anything else to do until it's time to go home and eat the baked chicken. Amen. But the 8 o'clock crowd, the 7:30, said, let's get this done. Amen, amen. So today I thank God and I praise God for Pastor Jackson has already read the scripture, our text, our major text, not only for this service, but for this day, Micah 6, 1 through 8. But I just want to lift up two verses out of the pericope. And then we'll launch out into the deep. Amen? Amen. The second verse. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And I want to add, as a Baptist preacher will do, if you can. But our topic for today, our theme for today, is controversy in center court. Controversy in center court. That's our thrust for today. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, as we come, Lord, we know that you have given us a word. Now, Lord, we need the presence of your Holy Spirit to deliver this word. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we might be nudged, that we might not be at ease in Zion about the call and the mandate that is on each of our lives. Be with us at this hour. Bless your people. Use me, Lord, to your service. And at the end of the day, Lord, we'll give you all of the honor, all of the glory, and all of the praise. So for a little while, controversy in center court. The sins of the people were hidden behind a veneer of religious activity. Routine worship that didn't come from their hearts. The people of Judah had secretly begun to worship the false gods of Canaan, and their hearts were not true to Jehovah. Even when they stood in the temple courts and offered their sacrifices, to God, the temple had become like one of the high places in the hills around Jerusalem, where the Jews secretly worshiped idols and offered their sacrifices. They wouldn't admit it, but their worship was nothing more than an aimless appearance in the temple courts. In this courtroom scene, The Lord called the witnesses and told the people to be prepared to plead their case. The Lord opened the proceedings by telling his side of the controversy, emphasizing the gracious way he had dealt with the nation from the very beginning. He redeemed them from Egyptian slavery. He gave them leaders who guided them through the wilderness with his help, and he brought them to their promised inheritance. Throughout this journey, the Lord had put up with their unbelief, their disobedience, and their repeated complaining, controversy in center court. He did for them what they couldn't do for themselves, but they didn't remember. They had spiritual amnesia, controversy in center court. It's good for God's people to know the past and to remember with gratitude all that God has done for them. Because Israel forgot God's mercies, they also ignored God's commandments. The result was a hard heart that deliberately rebelled against God's will. God had every right to ask them, "What have I done to you that you should treat me this way?" Controversy in center court. Look at the posture. Look at the posture of the defense. The people replied to God. They tried to bargain with him. Instead of confessing, they asked what they could do to get rid of their sins. They were ignorant of the enormity of their sin and the high cost of forgiveness. They were like the rich young ruler who didn't really see himself as a condemned sinner before God. "Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor." Their argument conveyed their guilt. They engaged in a dialogue of bargaining with God, and they kept raising the bid. "Shall we bring a few calves as burnt offerings? If that's not enough, maybe we could offer 1,000 sacrifices such as Solomon offered. Would rivers of oil please you, Lord? How about the ultimate sacrifice, our own flesh and blood offered on the altar as Abraham did with Isaac?" They failed to realize that God doesn't bargain with sinners. None of the sacrifices they offered to bring could have cleansed them from their sins. Controversy in center court. Doing penance without truly repenting and trusting God's mercy only multiplies the sin and deadens the conscience. True saving faith comes from a heart that's been broken in repentance and realizes that no amount of good works can atone for sin. Controversy in center court. The prophet spoke to the people, Micah, the prophet spoke to the people and told them exactly what the Lord wanted each of them to do. It was a personal matter that each individual sinner had to consider. His reply emphasized moral and ethical conduct, not religious ceremony. Of course, we can't do justly unless we've been justified by faith and are right with God. And how can we love mercy if we have not personally experienced God's mercy? If we want to walk humbly with our God, we must first bow humbly before him, confess our sins, and claim his promise of forgiveness. None of us can do what God requires until first we come to God as broken sinners who need to be saved. People who think they are doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God are only fooling themselves, no matter how moral their lives may be. It is written, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." The people to whom Micah ministered simply didn't get the point of his message. The very fact that they were so guilty before God should have motivated them to turn from their shallow religion, humble themselves, and seek God's mercy. The only people God saved are lost folk. The only people God can forgive are guilty folk. If we see ourselves as God sees us, then we can by faith become what God wants us to be, what God created us to be, what God has ordained us to be. So to act justly is the first prompt. It is difficult, if not impossible, to act justly unless we allow a supernatural force. We can't save ourselves. And we cannot act justly without help from a supernatural force, a supernatural being, a supernatural cause, and a supernatural commitment to fulfill God's agenda. You need more than ceremony, pomp, and circumstance. You need a relationship and a commitment to God's agenda for your life. He is a just God that restores, he reforms, and recreates us to be like him. I am inspired by Jesus and his desire to fulfill God's agenda for mission and his practice of justice. I am moved by Jesus' attitude. He acted justly. He loved mercy, and he walked humbly with our God. Jesus came to save us. He came to teach us. He came to show us. Came to be an example for us. Oh, to be like Jesus. That's what the saints used to sing. I want to be like him. To act justly. But then we move to the second prompt. To love mercy. To love kindness. God requires us to practice faithful love. Love that is not necessarily deserved. Love that is not regulated by law. It is the covenant kind of love that was shown supremely in Christ's sacrifice out on a hill called Calvary. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Mercy is needed at an individual, personal level. And illustrated by the publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It is also crucial at the community level. At Pentecost, the crowd asked Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" When you truly love mercy, like Jesus, you want it to be dispensed to everybody. He died for them too. Not only for me, but he died for them too. Those people that we look down upon, that we decide to separate ourselves from, I just want to remind you that he died for them too. That third prompt, to walk humbly with your God. To be teachable. It is an attitude of joyous, willing submission to God's will that proves our dependence on him. On his way to Calvary, our Lord incarnated God's agenda for a mission. To act justly. To love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God. In the garden, he took the cup, acknowledged its bitterness. But then, after being ministered to by a supernatural force, even beyond him, the Savior of the world, he declared, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The exhortation of the prophet Micah and the sacrifice of Jesus dealt with an inner attitude of the heart. If our heart does not hurt for the things that hurt the heart of God, all the sacrifices of offerings, including our time, our talent, and our attempt, will be and make no major difference. Controversy in center court. Can the controversy be resolved? I believe. Failure in life is a result of our aligning ourselves with the finite around us, the earthly, the carnal, the material pacifiers of the flesh that we find in center court. We don't aspire to the heavenly, to the spiritual, and we don't have the fortitude or ingenuity to storm the gates of Hades. We want God for ourselves as a security blanket. But we must seek God and be empowered by Him to aid others. When I look at Jesus, when I look at a profile of Jesus, and the New Testament tells me that I'm supposed to imitate Him. Everything about Him is always externally focused. It's always about others. Either He wants to do it to the glory of God or but for the uplifting of humanity. Always about others. Yet when I look at myself, everything is all about me. I didn't say you, I confess. It's all about me. But I stopped by to tell you, we need something to happen at center court. There needs to be a moving on our heart so that we will not leave here the same. So many of us, and Mount Olive, you are already there. We have a good track record when it comes to mission. But I want to tell you in advance, I'm going to say it more poignantly to the 11 o'clock crowd. But there's a time that we need to put our hearts into the matter. It's not just about our money. Some of us have given our money and gone on vacation. But the Lord did not give it to somebody else to do. He stepped through 40 and two generations to come and do what needed to be done. God is looking for us to have a change of heart, and it needs to happen in center court. We are educated. We know the word, but have we got around to doing the word? There's a controversy in center court, and the Lord calls us today to care enough to show other folks how compassionate God has been to us and that He is available. He died for them too. Controversy in center court. In our dilemma, we seek, we search, and ultimately we grasp. And every idea that comes along, hoping that it will be shortcut method to solve the problems of life. Our plans and actions bring about undesirable results. Our pursuit of love, fortune, happiness, and success leaves us at the end of the day physically exhausted and spiritually unfulfilled in center court. But don't be alone. Don't be disconcerted. Don't be dismayed. Beyond the controversy in center court, there is a word. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Put your trust in the Lord. We have the capacity because we were made in His image. We have been made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor, made to have dominion over everything in center court. We have the knowledge. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against it. We have the power. Go and wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with the power to do what? Be my witness. We have the competency to break through. For we know that our sin condition is beyond our ability to resolve. But through faith, believing that there is a divine prescription for our condition, Christ must be the object of our affection. That's where we must pledge our allegiance. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. Our hope is then a function of choice. If we want to escape eternal damnation in the lower court, If we want to thrive in the center court, to tend in every situation and circumstance, if we want to embrace the promise and matriculate to courts above, as Joshua would say, choose ye this day whom ye shall serve. What I like about God is that he transcends time frames. In the last book of the Bible, Jesus declared in center court, for he spoke to John on the isle called Patmos, I am Alpha and I am Omega. So even dealing with the past, God does not abandon his children. Biblical accounts via four major prophets and 12 minor ones illustrate that God speaks whenever there is a need for a prophetic word. Down through the years, our personal experience, we know the story of a faithful God and an unfaithful people dealing with catastrophic events requiring that we only believe. We were either delivered or given the strength to endure. In sickness, he's a healer and he did deliver us. In bereavement, we are still standing and remembering what God has done. As our brother told us this morning, after all of those years, but even today, standing to remember what God has done, he'll walk through the valley of the shadows of death with us. Through economic changes and disparities, when our 401k went like a yo-yo up and down, God stabilized the situation and hell, we were able to hold our own. In relationships, Reverend Hilton says somebody here today, brokenhearted, relationship going through all kind of changes. I stop by to remind you that he's a heart fixer and a mind regulator. So today, based on the word and our experience, we ought to be oracles of God, persons of unquestioned wisdom. We, the people of God, we ought to even expect some difficulties because the devil in hell has already promised to give us a run for our money. We are realistic. We know that into each life, some rain must fall. We know that. Jesus told us that that on this journey, we would experience trials and tribulations. I heard him say that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But he also declared that I have overcome. And if you can't believe in me, believe in the one that sent me. We, the people of God, should also expect God's intervention. He promised to be with us in the sixth trial, and in the seventh, he would nowise forsake us. In the midst of the body of evidence that portrays the sinful state of the nation, God gives a projection of what can and shall be. The prophet outlined a glorious future and events that would usher in the promised kingdom. With the coming of the kingdom, the Lord gave his people four promises. He promised a kingdom that he would restore it and he would reunite it. And reunite it in center court, the north and the south shall become one again. A promised deliverance, a remnant will be restored, delivered from Babylonian captivity. I'm talking about historically, in real time. That's what the prophet said, and it came from God. A promise of conquest, victorious in battle. Love me, trust me, obey me. The battle is not yours, it is the Lord's. I've never lost a battle, and I never will. The enemy will challenge us, but he will be defeated. A promised king will bring peace on earth. I just wanted to get to that point. This is the fourth and the major promise. A promised king will bring peace on earth. I want to have Christmas in April. Another major prophet, Isaiah, over there in the sixth and the ninth chapter, he says, unto us is born, a Savior is born, and he shall come. The government shall be upon his shoulder. The deliverance that you seek, you cannot bargain for it. You cannot plead for it. It takes the love of God. I hear Paul said, yet while we were sinners, that Christ died. What ultimately needs to be done? God takes the divine initiative. The prophet tells us over thousands of years before, unto us a child is born. Unto us a Savior is given. The promise became a reality. For in a cow stall in Bethlehem of Judea, there was a child born. The child went about his business even at the age of 12. He goes to the temple and his parents are wondering where he is. But already he's declaring that I must be about my Savior's business. What my father's business? What is your father's business? Your father's business is to take care of those he created. And what they need more than anything else is salvation. And the only way for us to have salvation is through the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. Just pre-Easter, we celebrated his trek down the Via della Rosa, but he went all the way to Calvary. They tell me that on that Friday, they hung him high and they stretched him wide. But the good news is that even after he died, buried in a borrowed tomb, stayed there in a holy wait state for all day Saturday. But on a good morning, even with the clouds hovering over, on a Sunday morning, he got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hand. And because he lives, the promise of God has come to fruition. There is no longer a controversy. It's already decided that I'm going to decide it this day that I will honor God, that I will remember. All of a sudden the amnesia ceased to exist because I remember what he's already done, because he is victorious. There is no longer controversy in center court. I have decided to follow Jesus. And if I'm going to follow him, he tells me that my agenda must be to act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly before our God. Can't somebody give our God some praise this morning? He's worthy of our praise. He woke us up this morning. We didn't deserve it, but he did it. Brought us through seen and unseen danger all last week. From Turkey all the way here to these United States. That's the God that we serve. Mount Olive. Pastor shared with me the number of plaques that are already on the wall. And then there are other plaques to be placed on the wall as evidence of your commitment to mission and to missions. But I want you to know something. This mandate comes not just to Mount Olive, the church, not to Dr. Jackson, the pastor, but it comes to every bona fide disciple in this place. You need to put your heart into missions. There's somebody in this place that you have the nerve to be apprehensive about visiting an AIDS ward. But you need to step beyond your fears and decide that I will be the presence of God in that hospital room. There are some of you that are scared, as they say in New Jersey, to go behind prison walls. So we want to send the prison ministry. But I want to wake you up this morning and say that you cannot just send somebody else. God is looking for you to be an ambassador. You have to put your heart into missions and allow the Lord to make a transformation within you. And my mother, eighth grade education. Grandmother before her had less. But they had a way of saying that the chain is as strong as its weakest link. Every member / disciple of Mount Olive Baptist Church, I need you to put your heart into mission. And guess what? When you put your heart into it, not only will you give a tithe, but you'll give an offering. Because it works that way. God bless you today. I want to encourage you for what you have done. But I want to stir you up and make you uncomfortable. Don't be at ease in Zion on this journey. I need your heart to be in missions. God bless you today.